I have been attempting in my feeble and I've been attempting the best that I can to abide by the wishes of the leaders of this state. I even went together putting this letter stating to those, and I'm going to say this just for the sake of our guests who are here this morning. If it was just you folks who have been here, I wouldn't repeat the letter, but we do have masks, hand sanitizers, and sanitation wipes that you can use if you feel necessary to use them. The cordoned off pews are for those who wish to remain 6 feet apart, and we offer those to any who need that. I just believe our state has gone too far in telling us we can't sing.
I know I can.
I just think they've gone too far. And I'm doing the best I can, folks, to follow what I believe is a safe way that we would not spread a virus. If I'm not doing enough, then I apologize, but bear with me as I try to do the best I can and leave that's behind us now. I'll go on with our studies. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 22. In our study of Peter's path, and just again for the sake of our guests, we're looking at our dear brother Peter as he has been on the path to becoming an apostle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter begins his letter by stating, and let me read it just to be able to speak it as it is said. He says, "Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ." Now, Peter had to be brought to a certain state of mind before he sat down and wrote that letter. And we began with the point where Jesus was walking along the seashore and he called Peter and a couple of others to come follow him. And we brought out how our Lord speaks with power. Jesus Christ is 100% man, but he is 100% God. He is the God-man, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So we've been walking along this path and we've come to the book of Luke where we're at the Mount of Olives. The Lord has completed having the Lord's Supper with his apostles. We've gone through those things there. He's given some instructions. He actually goes to the point of telling Peter in verse 31 of chapter 22, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then he says to Peter, after he tells him that Satan wants to sift him, he says, "But," isn't that wonderful? "But," you know, Satan wishes to have each and every one of us. He's the master of deceit. He thinks he can take anybody away from Christ, and he'll keep trying. And he'll keep doing what the God lets him to do, but he's God's dog, and he's on a leash. And he can only do what God will allow him to do. He says, "But I have prayed for thee." Christ Jesus our Lord has prayed for thee, just as he has prayed for all of his people. "I pray for them that thou hast given me. I pray not for the world," he says in John chapter 17. So he goes along and he's telling Peter, he says, "By the way, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before I tell thee, Peter," in verse 34, "the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Here's what's coming, Peter. Here's what's coming. You're gonna see what the flesh is and how weak it is in the flesh. And he's speaking to each and every one of us. We're all weak in the flesh. It is only by the power of God that we can do anything at all. And if we are to follow our Lord in any way at all, he who began a good work in us will complete it. Isn't that what it told us back in a page or two back in the same chapter of 22? No, I think that was in, I'm confusing that with my Bible study or messages that we're bringing from Philippians. Yeah, in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, Paul says to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that goes for everything. That's not just for the Philippians. This is not just a letter to the Philippians or to the Colossians or to the Corinthians or anyone else. These are all love letters to the Lord's people throughout time. Throughout all time. This is God's Word. So we're going to pick up, let's see, let me... In our study of Peter's path, in which he was led by the Spirit to learn the things that he would need to know in becoming an apostle of Christ, we come now with the Son of God into his favorite place of prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now the word Gethsemane means this, it means olive press. Isn't that interesting? It's an olive press. What a fitting place to be named Gethsemane that it was for the events that which would transpire this very dark night that we're about to read about. Here the Lord of glory wept in agony. He prayed with a heavy broken heart, and he began to have his soul crushed with anticipation of being made sin for us. So heavy was the burden of his heart that he pours out of his flesh poured out with bloody sweat. Look at verses 38 through 46 with me, if you would, please. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he wont, as he was accustomed to, as he normally went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not in temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, Brother Don Fortner, he wrote this. He said, I never read this passage and its parallels in Matthew, Mark, and John without a great sense of utter ignorance and inability. I just love the way our brother Don reminds us that he's just a man. He's just flesh as you and I. Sometimes people put a pastor up onto high pedestals, and I have a great reverence for Don Fortner. He studied a lot. He brought wonderful messages from God's Word. He wrote a lot of books. But he reminded us, and very often in those last few messages, before the Lord took him home, he would stand here before us and cry about the sinner that he is, reminding us that he was just a man, just as you and I. He says, I cannot read these passages or their parallels without utter ignorance and inability. He goes on to say, how can a mortal man of sinful flesh comprehend what our Master experienced in Gethsemane? It is simply impossible. He says, I will not attempt to expound the verses before us that I know is a task for too great for the man writing these lines. This passage contains things the wisest of faithful, godly men cannot explain. But I do pray that the Lord may help us to simply look at our Savior and His disciples as they are set before us in this passage. And I trust, he says, learn the obvious lessons here set before us by God the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, what was the cause of our Savior's agony? What was the cause of this great heaviness and sorrow? this grief and agony of our blessed Redeemer's soul. Look back, if you would, to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. I do not believe that this agony our Lord was experiencing here in the garden was because of His death that He foresaw on the cross. The death that our Redeemer was agonizing over. I do not believe He was agonizing over it. No, because He stated over and over and over again that He came for this very purpose. The purpose of dying. Yes. As our substitute upon the cursed tree. It will help us all to read the record of our Savior's agony right here in the light of His earlier temptation in the wilderness. Look at verses 1 through 13 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days He did eat nothing. And when they were ended, He afterward hungered. And the devil said unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking Him up into the high mountain, showed unto Him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, and shall be it all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him, speaking of Jesus, bringing Jesus to Jerusalem, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Did you notice that? I never noticed that before. The devil wasn't finished. The Lord wasn't finished with the devil allowing him to try something. No. Folks, I'm telling you, the devil is here today still trying stuff. And he's doing it in our flesh. Giving us minds that want to turn from the Lord in our weaknesses and turn towards what we see in our own bodies. Sometimes the Lord allows us to stumble, like He is going to allow us, Peter, to stumble here pretty quick, isn't He? Stub our toes, maybe. He never lets us fall into that deep pit again, for He took us out of it, and He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But He will allow us to stumble. It's called chastening. Chastening us. And then in verse 14 it says, And Jesus returned into the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. After that temptation, Satan left Him for a season, awaiting for another opportunity to assault Him. Do you think the devil didn't look and see our Lord on His knees crying out, Father, if it be Thy will, remove this cup from me? Oh, he saw that. And as the master of deceit, deceiving himself, he was like, oh, here's my opportunity. Here's that time when I can come and take the power away from Jesus. In Gethsemane, the prince of this world launched his final assault upon the Lord Jesus. And I find it very interesting that just as the devil assaulted Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was now assaulting the last Adam here again in the garden called Gethsemane. Again, I quote from Don Fortner. He says, In Gethsemane, the serpent bruised the heel of the woman's seed. And in Gethsemane, the woman's seed again overthrew his assault. What did our Lord do in the Garden of Eden? He clothed his children. When they tried to wrap themselves in their own works and their own hands with leaves, our Lord said, that's not good enough. And he slaughtered an animal and clothed them in the skin of an animal. Now, it wasn't that animal that saved them, but it was a picture that animal gave of the one who would shed his blood for them. That's what saves all of God's people. Could that which crushed our Savior's heart have been the weight of being made sin for us? It says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made righteous in him. The Lord of glory, he who knew no sin, was made sin. When was that? When did that happen? I agree with many. We heard our brother Clay Curtis say this very thing from the pulpit last weekend. I believe it is right here in the garden that we're reading about. Right here where our God takes the full cup of all the sins of his elect. The death of the cross was judgment for those sins. Here we are given a glimpse of the weight of them, and he who is 100% God and 100% man cried out, "My God, my God." I ask you this morning, the heavy burden which crushed his very soul was an enormous load of sin and guilt, the sin and guilt of all of God's elect. The sin that was about to be made his. It was J.C. Ryle who wrote, "A sense of unutterable weight of our sins and transgressions which were then laid upon him." He who knew no sin was about to be made sin for us. He who is the only man who really understands what sin is. The only man who sees sin as God sees it was about to become sin. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, the Lamb of God, was about to be made a curse for his people. The Holy Son of God was about to be forsaken by his Father. Again, I quote from Don Fortner, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, began to be sore amazed, to be in great consternation and astonishment at the sight of all the sins of his people coming upon him, at the black storm of divine wrath that was gathering thick over him, at the sword of justice which was brandished against him, at the curse of God's holy law and inflexible justice, which like thunderbolts of vengeance from heaven were directed directly at our substitute. In consternation to these things, our Savior began to be very, very heavy. That which crushed our Savior's very heart and soul was the very thing for which he came into the world to do, the prospect of what he must endure as our substitute. I tell you this morning, an enormous weight of sin it was. Do we? Do we, his children, not feel this very weight upon ourselves in dealing with our own flesh? Our Lord tells us to come unto him. You who are heavy laden. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did it all. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. If you and I add even one inkling of our sinful works to his glorious work on that cross, then we have made his work of non-effect. Grace means unmerited favor. We're saved by grace through faith, folks. We're not saved by what we have done or what we will do or what we are doing now. Not by any of those things. We are saved by his grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Take Take my yoke of grace, he says, upon you. Lay your troubles at the feet of our Christ. In our weakness, he is made strong. Our heavenly advocate prays for us as he did for Peter. He prays for all of his elect, his chosen, as it says in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. That's the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, where the Lord gets down on his knees and he prays for his people to the Father. He says here he came to do his Father's will, and that will was to save a particular people, a people chosen from the foundation of the world, and those whom he has loved from everlasting shall be saved. We read in God's word, he shall lose none. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. And the blood of God was shed upon that cross for his people. As God, can anything or anyone deter him in any way? If so, then you could not call him God. In the 6th chapter of John, we read this. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. And here's why. Just as we read that he's in the garden facing these sins of his people, just as we read of the pressure that these sins are putting on God Almighty in the flesh, again, I say to you again, he was 100% man. He feels our infirmities. He hungered. He thirsted. He sang hymns. He had to rest. But he was also God, 100%. I came down, he says, from heaven in verse 38 of chapter 6 of John, not to do mine own will. Isn't that what we just read here a moment ago? Isn't that what we just read where it says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of the Father that every child of God would be saved. There are no empty seats in heaven. Every seat has a name on it. And every child of God will know and be thankful that God has saved them and written their names on that seat. All I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Once again, folks, I bring before you a truth that must be told over and over and over again. There will be no empty seats in heaven. Those for whom Christ shed his blood shall come to him. He says, my sheep hear my voice. But just before he said that, he said, you don't hear me, to some unbelieving Jews, because you are not my sheep. It's called irresistible grace. This is the lesson for Peter this day. God bore the sins of his people in his own body, and he did it alone. All they could do was sleep. None could do anything to help. I encourage you to put away your efforts, put away your works, and rest in God's grace alone. Amen.